Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Father, again, we thank you for this gathering, that we can be healthy enough to be out of bed and be here with other people of San Diego to love you, worship you, sing to you and with you, and study about you. May we become more godly as men and women, dying more to ourselves to lift up you in our lives and to help our fellow man. Bless this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, this message is called Jonathan, Given of God. That's what Jonathan means in the Hebrew language, a gift of God or given of God. Something that is given to us by God himself. And there are many Jonathans in your life that have been given to you by God. Not necessarily men named Jonathan, but could just be a blessing, a friend, a pet, a great job, a house. Something given by God to you. I'm going to read the story. You can take a pen and underline or mark something maybe that sticks out to you. Verse 1, chapter 18. Came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now Jonathan is King Saul's son. It was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now this is very important. They made a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to the sword and to his bow and to his girdle. David went out wherever he went that Saul would send him, and this is important, behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war and was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can be he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. He wants to kill him from this day on. It came to pass on the next day that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand on the harp, and as at other times there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul threw the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of the presence of this twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways. Underline that. The Lord was with him. Very important. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Very important. Because he went out and he came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only you be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles for me. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, and let the hand of the Philistines kill him. So he's trying to murder him and make it look like it was in war. And David said, Who am I? What is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king? And it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and this pleased him. And Saul said, Well, I'll give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, You shall this day be my son-in-law, the one in one of two. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Saul's servant spoke those words to the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you just a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and I'm lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spoke David. And Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants divided these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, because he was a fighter. He wanted to fight the Philistines. He didn't want the daughter. He wanted the battle. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose, and he went, he and his men, and he slew of the Philistine 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to be his wife. Now this is important. Saul saw and knew. He saw with his eyes and knew with his mind that the Lord was with David. It was obvious. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Very important. So that his name was much set upon. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all of his servants, that he should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. He's speaking truth. Now, therefore, I pray, take heed to yourself until the morning. Hide in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out. I will stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell to you. And Jonathan spoke good to David, unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin, would you circle the word sin, against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been toward you very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it. You did rejoice. Wherefore, then, will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Saul listened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in the times past. Now, the word sin is dropped out of our vocabulary. But isn't it interesting when the son talks to the king, the issue of sin is in their vocabulary. The knowledge of sin, of the leadership, and the leadership's family is there. That you could sin against God and your nation. So the younger son, who is tall and handsome, Jonathan, very athletic. Many scriptures tell us about Jonathan, extremely athletic, a great fighter like David. A great guy, definitely given of God to Israel to protect God's plan to let David be the king. But if this chapter that we just read were an actual scene in a Broadway production, you and I would see three main characters pop up, and we'd observe them, and we'd look at them, and we'd see a protagonist, we'd see an antagonist, we'd find David and Saul right away, butting heads with each other, and David being kind and respectful of the authority. But once we found, we would see the tension between the two, between Saul and David. And we would get a little diversion because we'd find Jonathan, this gift given by God. And Jonathan would be the action, and he would bring the stimulation to the play. And we'd see the tension, and he would be the one to help resolve the tension. In a good story, in a good movie, good play, always got to have the pro and the con, the light and the dark, the good and the evil, and there has to be clashes. But something has to come in and let your adrenaline go down a little bit. So Jonathan comes in, and he brings things down a little bit. Now, it is interesting, there's a lot of jealousy and a lot of envy, and we could talk about those things. But there's four things that I think, before we leave in the next few minutes, that could stick out in your heart, that could help you be a better person here. I think that Jonathan is given of God to not let the country go down the tube at that time. I think that had David been wiped out, Israel would have still had this lousy king that the people had chosen and found out that he was a rat. And now they didn't know what to do because their hearts were reflected by the king. They got what they asked for. There's three names. The first one is David. In the original language, David means well-beloved and dear. Well-beloved and dear. And you saw several times in that chapter that he behaved himself wisely. He was a good leader. People looked at him. He went in and out, was another term. He passed by the cities. He went into the villages. Wherever he did business, he was a gentleman. People respected him. Doesn't mean they had to side with him politically, but they respected him because he behaved himself wisely. Otherwise, he treated people with respect. He didn't use swear words. He was an intelligent speaker, but he was a homeboy. He was a shepherd. He says with his own words, "Who am I? Do you think it's a light thing to be the son-in-law of the king? Come on, I'm a poor man. I come from Jesse's family in Bethlehem, the poorest of the poor." In leadership training last Wednesday night, I brought out the word shepherd. The first time we see it is when Joseph is talking to his brothers. And Jacob, the old man, comes to Egypt, and there's a famine. And he says, when Pharaoh calls you up to see you of what you're doing in his country, tell him that you are asking permission for the land of Goshen. So Joseph was using his administrative ability to help God's people, because Goshen was land that the Egyptians weren't using, but it was perfect land for herding sheep. And then when the Pharaoh says, well, what is your occupation? Tell him that your servant is nothing but a shepherd, because a shepherd is an abomination in Egypt. So to be a shepherd from the times of Moses up to Saul here, you were a nobody. You were the lowest person on the social ladder. You might as well have been getting welfare. You just had no money, no income, no assets. You were the lowest. So David is a shepherd, and he's so humble. He knows his roots. No matter how wealthy you are today, if you ever lose your roots, you're going to lose your wealth. And it'll only be your pride and the smoke and mirrors that you have around you that keep the little game going of success that's basically probably all leases, and it's not even ownership. And this is what was the problem with Saul. He was a guy with a flash. He was the guy that liked to look good, but he had no substance. There's a lot of air between those 2 ears of his. And David was humble and meek and said, I'm nobody. Why would this be happening to me? The second character that comes on the scene is Jonathan. And I've told you that name. Jonathan means given of God. So he's the blessing. The third person has been the main character for the last 3 weeks for us, King Saul. We know that King Saul was the tallest man in all of the Middle East. He was shoulders above every other man that stood in a crowd. The Bible said that he was a handsome man. He was Mr. GQ. But boy, he was all about self. He was selfish. He wasn't about the people. Leadership is about the people. But leadership gets perverted, and it takes the assets and resources of people and puts it to themselves, and that's perverted leadership. Saul means demanded, lent, death, or ditch. That's how that word was used in their language. Well, I think all four of those would work with this guy. He was very demanding. Everything he had was lent. He never really poured his heart out and gave it to the people. He lent it to them for political stepping stones, that's all. But he never really loved the people he served. And thirdly, ditch. Now, you can think if you're going to ditch school, but this is a hole in the ground that you're going to trip into. And boy, that's what he was for his people, and death. This guy is seen throwing javelins, so full of envy and jealousy, he wants to nail David to the wall. But you know, in 2 Samuel, it tells us that he died a horrible death, and his son died that death with him in battle, and that the Philistines came and stole the armor off of Saul and took it to Ashtoreth, the goddess of sex, and put it in her temple so they could mock Israel. And it says they took his body and nailed it to the wall. You know, if you got people trying to nail you to the wall, and you're calling out to God, it'll be interesting to watch when the whole show is over. They'll be the one nailed to God, and you'll be the one sitting beside the Lord. So when people are throwing spears at you, just let the Lord have you duck it, slip out of sight. They're saying bad things about you. They're taking those javelins and chucking them at you. God is your defense. The first thing that we see here out of the four is friendship. Friendship is very, very important. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts that God has given. It's a Jonathan. Some of your hearts are broken today because friendships are broken. Some of your hearts are crushed today because friendships are crushed. Things went wrong. It could have been over a sour business deal. Could have been over the words that you said to somebody that you didn't mean the way they came out, and they got back to the friend another way. Could have been that somebody abused the friendship and misused the friendship. But still, a friendship hurts our heart like family. In verse 3, it says, "And Jonathan and David," this is very important, "they made a covenant." That's very important. "I will go out and I'll stand before my father in the field," he said. But here's the covenant in verse 3 of chapter 18. "Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." That was a strong tie and bond there. I want you to underline that word, "made a covenant," because this is the key of this love. They made an agreement together that they would use their leadership skills to build this nation. They would not be selfish and use the money, the power, the prestige, or the position to better themselves. They made a covenant. We will fight together for the people of Israel and against the enemies of Israel. Jonathan and David made this covenant, and such covenants of brotherhood and friendship are frequent in the East, even today, not just in that time. They're ratified by certain ceremonies. In fact, they would have a ceremony to say, I'm this man's friend. And then they'd be in the presence of witnesses that the person's covenanting will be sworn as brothers for life. That still goes on today in the Middle East. You are my brother. I love you as if you're my own brother. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, I've taken the liberty to put up on the screen, hopefully they'll all come up together, different biblical translations of this verse, and it's very important for you to see. Because this verse has been misquoted, misused, and abused by the gay community. Do you have that? Those verses? Could you put it up, please? There should be more, but Darby is a literal Hebrew translation. He loved him as his own soul. You can go quickly on these. The New American Standard Version, verse from 1977. He loved him as himself. Go ahead. The American Standard Version, loved him as his own soul. Go ahead. The Revised Standard Version, he loved him as his own soul. The New Living Testament, and Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend. The Living Bible, after King Saul had finished his conversation with David, David met with Jonathan, the king's son, and there's an immediate bond of love between them. Jonathan swore to be his blood brother. That's the simplicity of that verse. But there are those who say this verse shows that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Now, I put this up on the screen so you will see that the major translations from the original text show it all to be the same. There is no hint in any of the original words that say there was a sexual connection between the two men. In verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and they take this to say this proves it. And gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So that means he took this kingly robe off, took his belt off with a sword on one side, and handed him his bow. To receive any part of the clothing or the dress that has been worn by a king or a sovereign, or his eldest son, who Jonathan was, who would be the next in line to be the king and the heir to the throne, in the Middle East is deemed as one of the highest honors which can be conferred upon a subject. Otherwise, this wasn't a sexual thing. He was saying, I love you so much. I see the gifts of God in you. You've won the heart of the people. My father's a rat, but I will support my dad. Here is my coat, which I give up, being the next king, and give it to you. Here is my sword that you will fight the battles of Israel. Here is my bow. That's what it says. It's not, let's go to bed and take our clothes off. And that's how it's been perverted and blasphemed. The scripture shows us very important in Esther chapter 6 that this was what was happening there also. The girdle being connected with a sword and bow said that you're now going to be in charge of the military, because Jonathan was. And he said, I'm turning all my rights over to you. That was the love. You see, there is such a thing as love without sex. And this was a true man's love that I appreciate you so much. So here's the crux of it. They tie this together with 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. And in this verse, David's heart is crushed as if a boulder fell out of the heavens and hit him on the head and put him to powder. Because Saul is dead and his best friend Jonathan is dead. And here's what he said. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been unto me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now David is a poet. And on Wednesday nights, we're going chapter and verse by every psalm in the Bible, and we are seeing what a poet he is, what a songwriter, what a tender-hearted guy, but what a warrior he is. These are the tender-hearted words of him, wonderful, pleasant, more than any woman. So the detractors of the Bible say, see, these men are homosexuals. Homosexuality is okay. This is not the alternative lifestyle ministers would say David and Jonathan were homosexuals. You see, Saul and Jonathan are dead. David's heart is grieving in these words. And you must take all the text in the context. Because when you have a text without a context, all you have is a pretext. You don't have a complete thought here. To be delightful, he describes the pleasantness of David and Jonathan. It means to be actively delightful. That's what it means. You are delightful to be around. Now, all of you have friends that are delightful to be around. Some of you have friends you sort of go, oh, here they come. But a delightful friend, you know, it's wonderful to have a friendship like that. You laugh over lunch together. You surf together. You laugh when you fall off and miss the best wave. There are friendships that are delightful or wonderful. They're not sexual in content. But both of these men, according to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23, it tells us that these guys were both athletic and they were delightful men, both of them. Otherwise, everybody liked being around. Their personalities were positive. They were upbeat. They were a delight to all of Israel. You see, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, for those that would look for something evil in the Bible so they could twist it, Paul the Apostle said, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto the defiled, all things are defiled. Nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works, in their lifestyle, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And you know people like that. No matter what they look at that. Whoa, and they come up with some filthy thing. They look, oh, wow, look at that person. Can't look at them as a person, has to look at them as a body. And that's what has happened with this story of David and Jonathan. It was a pure, heterosexual, male bonding friendship, but it was spiritual because Jonathan, who was given of God, turned over the next in line to be king, and David did become the king, and that's who God wanted. You see, David was a failure in relationships with women. He loved women. He died with a virgin in his bed, which I find kind of comical. His blood pressure was down. His temperature was falling. He was, as you would with your blood pressure down, his body was getting cold. And so the doctors in the king's palace said, well, let's get him a young virgin and put him in bed. They knew that he liked women. And the irony of it all is just her body being there to bring some temperature up didn't work. And so that which is your biggest sin will end up being a joke in the end, I think. This guy had a lot of failures. Michal, she loved David. But she loved David because he's a national hero. There are people that like you because you have a beautiful body. They don't like you. They like you because you're a personality. They like you because you have money. They like you because you have access or you have influence. That's what Michal was to David. Bathsheba, he failed with that. She loved him because he was the king who lived next door. She loved him through the eyes of lust, not because he was David. There are a lot of people in our lives like that that want something from us. Are they our true friends? No. Are they a delight to us? No. And you know when you're being hit on and it's not real. But some people's lives are so fragile and so broken, they quote unquote prostitute their emotional self to somebody else just to have the contact. And this is what he's saying. Above all the women that I've ever had a relation, you really true do. You do love me. You've sacrificed everything for our friendship. That's what he's saying. You gave me your sword, your bows, your arrows, your place on the throne. This is beyond any woman I've ever had a love relationship with. That's what he's saying. But to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled of mind, everything looks dirty to them. And the basic meaning of the verb here, when he said that it's too wonderful, it means to be wonderful, to cause a wonderful thing to happen. It means literally to fulfill a vow. Now, if you didn't go do some word study, you say, oh, he thought he was wonderful. Wow. It means to fulfill a vow. It's that wonderful that the vow, the lease agreement's been settled, the car payment, the final one is there, and you've got the deed, that final mortgage payment, you've completed a vow. And what did verse 3 say? David and Jonathan covenanted together. That's what that word wonderful is, that you've kept your word to me. And real friendship keeps its word, even if it's going to hurt you. This was so astounding to David. Jonathan fulfilled his support vow to David as king and his friend. Michal loved him as a national hero. Bathsheba loved him because the power and the position as king. In Proverbs 17:17, King Solomon said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The second thing here that we see is speaking truth, how important it is to speak truth in our friendships and our relationships. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, the father stands, says, I'm going to kill him. The son comes and speaks truth to his father. Jonathan was aware that Saul was losing his mind and he wasn't thinking clearly. This isn't good, Dad. This is a sin. This guy has defended you. He's put his life in your hands. This isn't right. And he reasoned with his dad. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, St. Paul said to the Ephesian church, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called. You've been called to be a Christian with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, bearing each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So speaking truth must be spoke in love, with a purpose of keeping unity in a community. In Ephesians 4:14, St. Paul said, "I say these things, so henceforth you be no more like little children that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Jesus, all things which is the head, even Christ." And the third thing that we see here in this tension between Saul and David is honoring authority. How important it is that David won the hearts of the people only after he showed that he respected authority. He acted wisely. He behaved himself wisely. He came in and he went out amidst the people. He honored the authority. May not have agreed with it, but at least he honored it. It says in 1 Samuel 18:5, David went out wherever Saul sent him. He respected where Saul sent him, knowing that Saul was sending him to be a captain so he'd be killed in the military. And he behaved himself wisely. Saul sent him over the men of war. He was accepted by all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. So the staff that surrounded the king said, "Man, there's a leader." And yet he still submitted. He didn't try to divide. In verses 12 through 15, the Lord was with David and David honored the king. You know, obviously, it is difficult to honor and submit to all authority. Some of you have bosses and shop foremen and supervisors on your jobs are jerks. You should be their boss instead. But because you wouldn't compromise, you are where you are. And because they were compromisers, they are where they are. There's a round peg in a square hole. And yet your job is to work for unity and to respect what is there. For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses his mother or curses his father, let him die the death." So honor is so important in authority, starting right in the home. You children, you need to honor your parents. It's the first place it starts. If a family cannot teach a child how to honor themselves, if a three-year-old runs the house by yelling tantrums and screaming at mom and dad and kicking and "I'm not going to bed and I hate you," and teenagers explode, there's a problem, a big, big problem. Not just immediately, but that is a human being that's going to leave the four walls of supposedly love with the people that love them the most, and they're going to dishonor everything in society. To honor mother and father builds into the fabric of any great nation honor and respect of the laws, honor and respect of the leadership, honor and respect of the ancient. For throughout the Old Testament it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." And the kings were to provide protection for the ancient landmarks. In Romans 13:7, he says, Paul says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear or respect, honor to whom honor. We must always have an attitude or our fabric will be ripped and torn as a society. We must respect one another. We must respect and not push, not march, not shove, and say that my rights are better than your rights. No, we're one nation under God, and we're a group of people that say we will live together, we will work together. In the Bible, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, and honor the king. In 1 Peter 2:17, otherwise respect the politician, respect the judge. We may not respect the decisions because we look at it from a different point of view, but we still honor the position. We honor the seat. In verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. Well, finally, the fourth is seeing the divine. In this story, Saul became more jealous, more envious because he saw that God was with David and not with him. Here's a guy that knew God, but he turned his back on God. We all have friends like that. They knew God, but they turned their back on God. You know, when you see the divine, that's a time to step back and say, whoa, what can I do to help here? I think a little bit, and Roger might agree with this, the divine is at work. Seeing the divine, in verse 28 to 30, Saul once knew the blessings of God, and he turned his back, and he began to hate David more because the divine, God's presence, was with this man. Yet he chose to turn from God. Now he sees the divine hand, not on him, but on David's life. Ladies and gentlemen, What a danger to let jealousy and envy keep us back from encouraging the obvious. It starts in junior high. It started before that. We get in junior high and we get so envious of somebody or jealous because they won the class presidency or she got to be Miss Middlebrook High School, junior elementary queen of the day or something, you know. Well, I'm cuter than she is. And you weren't even running and you're a guy. Now, envy and jealousy creeps in so many ways to our hearts. Oh, look at them next door. Yeah, you wanted that exact SUV, but you couldn't afford another second trust deed to get the gas for a year in it, but they could. And you envy because they have the car you don't have. You see where they live and you're jealous that God has provided. God prospers and he'll prosper you. He prospers, first of all, in the soul. If your soul's not prospering, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God, is what David said. Like the deer panting after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O Lord. Yeah, hope in God. Put your hope in God and let him prosper your soul. And out of that comes the prosperity. There are people that are much wealthier that live in the Sudan that have been imprisoned and beaten that have nothing and maybe are chewing on a piece of bark today than people in San Diego that are worth $10 or $20 million because they love Jesus. They love God. And God's love is with them. They love their wives and they love their children. And they don't worry. They just love. Yes, it's so important to see the defined hand of God and then encourage where God is working. Our pride holds us back from being great people, actually. It held Saul back. Look for God in your relationships. Look for God in those that you disagree with. That's the hard one. I don't like that person, but God's using them. What can you do to support what God is doing? What is God doing? And how can you get on his side? That's the side you want to be. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:2-12, it says, "For now you and I see through a mirror or a glass darkly, but then we're going to be seen face to face. Now we only know part of the story, but then you shall know, and I shall know even as I am known." You see, we don't know everything about everybody. The person that you despise the most may be the most wonderful person. You've never seen them outside of your arena. They could be the kindest, most gentlest, loving people. When we held the Festival de Vida in Rosarito Beach, somebody came to my hotel and said, "There was a lady on the way to the festival. Did you hear about this?" I said, "What happened?" She said, "She got hit by a car and she was killed instantly on the way to work 6 o'clock this morning. Her body laid on the side of the street for 30 minutes. Everybody just walked past her body. Nobody would go help her. The ambulance didn't come for more than 30 minutes. I said, "You're kidding me. Does she have any children?" "Six children." "You're kidding me. Where does she live?" "Up in the hills in a real shanty shack area. But she came last night to your festival. And we just wanted to tell you that we knew she loved the Lord." So I called Pancho Juarez from Calvary Chapel Montebello. And I said, "Pancho," he was in the hotel, "so would you go with me to meet this family?" And we went and we met the family, the father and the six kids. And they were crying. They were weeping. Now, this was not a house or a home that you would live in or that you would know, but this was a group of people that had a lot of love. And definitely she was the matriarch of the family. And I sat there before we were even talking, I could just see the tears and the crying. And Pancho started interpreting in Spanish for me. And it went on for a couple of hours. And the teenage kids were weeping. And the one boy came in about 19 years old with his wife and little baby. And I saw anger in his face. And after we read the Bible to him and just shared the love of Jesus with him, he cried and he said, "I have had so much bitterness in my heart against God, so much anger. I ran away. My mom and I fought with each other. And now she's dead and I can never hug her and say I love her again." And we told him, "Your mother loved you. Your mother, every one of you that are moms know you'll love your son right to the end, no matter what they've gotten into." And this man wept and he said, "Would Jesus ever forgive me?" And we prayed with him to accept the Lord. We prayed with the Father. The little kids came and sat on our lap. We loved them. We bought them all air tickets to go down to Chiapas. We did the funeral service for them. Just loved them. That's how Jesus would do it. Just love people. You may not totally agree, but God was in that house. He was in that house because of death, not because somebody got a trophy. Look where God is working. Look for the love of God. Watch his hand move. And then go and support it. And you don't need to get your name in lights. Oh, I supported what God's doing. Just support God and he will support you. Saul once knew the blessings, yet he chose to turn his back on God. What is God doing? We don't know everything. Your greatest assets, my friends, are your relationship with God, your family, and your friends. Everything after that is nothing but toys and sugar. Know God is the most important. Love your family and love your friends. There's no greater gift. Jonathan knew this. My dad's losing it, but my friendship to David will be fulfilled because I'm making a covenant to support what God's doing. You see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. That was his accusation from his enemies. Oh, he's a friend of sinners. Jesus said he no longer called his servants servants, but I now call you friends. A man that has friends, Solomon said, must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That was Jonathan and David. If you want to have friends, you cannot be a recluse and hide. You have to show yourself friendly. Speak the truth. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't fear man. For if God be for us, who in this world can be against us? Honor those people that are in authority today. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for everyone that is in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this attitude is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And look for the divine. Where's God working in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace? Look for God working. Try to see the best in people. Try to look for the potential. And what could you do to this reject in your class to bring the best out of her? What could you do to help this person that has no friends to make them a friendly person? And he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose of God. Yeah, Jonathan knew tension in the house, tension in the palace, tension on the streets, tension on the battlefield. But I'm going to be used by God. And though I could be number one, I will surrender it all because God's hand's on David. And I make a covenant to love him as my own soul. And I give you all the accoutrements of kingship, David, and I'll battle for you. If people are trying to nail you to the wall today, you humble yourself in the sight of God and you just watch. They're going to end up being nailed to the wall and you're going to end up seating at the right hand of God Almighty. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that young Jonathan had so much potential and the wealth and the riches of being the king, and he surrendered everything. He gave all that he had to this man named David because your hand was on David. And we thank you for this humility of this man and David's humility to recognize, who am I to be the son-in-law of a king? Teach us, Lord, to beware of pride like King Saul and jealousy and envy. Help us if we are so full of bitterness today that we're throwing spears at people. We're trying to nail people to the wall when you've called us to love people. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would change our thinking, that we could learn to respect and honor authority and family. And, Lord, that you would help us be people that would speak truth in love, that we would not fear man. It seems like there's a fear all over America to speak out the truth, that somebody might say something against us. Father God, we need you. We need you so desperately. So we surrender ourselves to you today, and we pray that friendship would really ring all week long. When we see a friend, we'd hug them, we'd shake their hand, we'd tell them how much we admire them, the good positive things about them. Lord, may you use this to build us into godly men and women and bless every family that is here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.